just praise you and thank you for it in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, we're going to read through the entire chapter of Hosea 6. And again, I'm only going to focus on a couple verses that stood out to me as I was studying this. I'm going to read from the Complete Jewish Bible. Hallelujah. Come, let us return to Adonai, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has struck and he will bind our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his presence. Let us know, let us strive to know Adonai, that he will come is as certain as morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rains that water the earth. Ephraim, what should I do to you? Yehuda, what should I do to you? For your faithful love is like a morning cloud, like dew that disappears quickly. This is why I have cut them to pieces by the prophets, slaughtered them with the words from my mouth. The judgment on you shines out like light. For what I have desired is mercy, not sacrifices, knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, just like men, have broken the covenant. They have been faithless in dealing with me. Gilead is a city of criminals, covered with bloody footprints. Just as bands of robbers wait to ambush someone, so does a gang of Kohanim. They commit murder on the road to Shechem. Their conduct is an outrage. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Whoring is found there in Ephraim. Israel is defiled. For you too, Yehuda, a harvest will come. Hallelujah. This is intro from Triasar. This chapter is a continuation of the previous one, having noted in the final verse that the children of Israel will ultimately be moved to return full-heartedly to Hashem. The prophet now goes on to depict the spirit of repentance which will prevail at that time and the words which it would be expressed by the people. And having described their tendency to turn or aid to a foreign powers rather to the Almighty, he now describes how they will finally recognize that only through Hashem can they achieve salvation. So again, the verses I'm going to really be focusing on is verses 1 and 2 and verse 6. Okay. So again, 1 and 2. Come, let us return to Adonai, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He is smitten, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live in his presence. The Lord is reluctant to hear the people's appeal. Further condemnations of the monarch Israel and Judah. The book quotes a human voice urging repentance, saying that just as God wounded, he will heal. The appearance of God is assured as a daybreak, as refreshing as rain. The text here presents a divine response to the earlier speech. Here and in the following verses, the image of daybreak and rain are turned on their head as they apply to the monarchy of Israel. The Lord is probably presented here in the image of a father who laments his inability to help a wayward son. What can I do for you? Or as others read, what can I do with you? The implied answer is nothing. Morning clouds, dew, booth, of what evaporate at the first warmth of day, Israel's good intentions do not last. That's a quote from the Jewish Study Bible. Again, one of the Hebrew word for return is shuv, and it's the same root as the word for repentance, teshuva, to return to the Lord. It's a verb meaning to turn, to return, to go back, to do again, to change, to withdraw, to bring back, to reestablish, to be returned, to bring back, to take, to restore, to recompense, to answer. The verb is used over 1,000 times and has various shades of meaning in its four stems. And again, depending on the context of the verse, it depends on what translation they use. But here, again, we know that the purpose of the prophets is to bring Israel back to repentance. And again, as I'm approaching this, I'm not approaching it just as we're looking back, but we're looking back to look forward. Because we see the same mistakes Israel made being made in the church today. Complacency. We get comfortable in our relationship with God. We think that, okay, we're born again, so we can just act any way we want. We're under His grace. You know, Israel thought, well, hey, we're God's covenant people. We're His chosen. It doesn't matter what we do. But God expects His people to walk in holiness. And again, we're not condemning them. I mean, God put this in His Word so we could learn. Because you know what? We do the same thing. So we learn, so we know how to improve ourselves. And thank God for His grace and mercy. But God expects, He has a covenant with us. And He has a covenant with Israel. And He expects us to act like covenant people who love the Father. Again, in the simple stem, it is used to describe divine and human reactions, attitudes, and feelings. The verb describes a possibility that Israel might change or turn their minds and return to Egypt. Josiah the king turned back to the Lord with all his heart, soul, and strength. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the anger He held toward Judah. Job pleaded with his miserable comforters to relent from him. God's people will return, repent, and seek Him in the last days instead of turning away from Him as they are now to return to Egypt. You know, again, what was the first thing that God delivered? In fact, that's the Torah portion today. Israel was just delivered out of Egypt. God miraculously delivered them, brought them into the land, provided from them manna. You know, they were complaining about that, then quail, then water from the rock. Again, it's so quickly do we forget what God has done for us.
Amen.
I mean, it's just a matter of days, and they're complaining and kvetching and telling Moses, it was better in Israel. We ate like kings there. Really? It's like funny how our memory gets fogged a little bit, you know. But praise God for His mercy, and praise God for Moses, because he was an intercessor and he stood in the gap for them. So let's look at verse 1 in a little more detail. Again, come let us return, shuv, to Adonai, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has smitten, but He will bind us up. Commentary from Trihasar, let us return once more to the service of the Almighty in order to seek salvation. Since He is the one who rendered us asunder, it is to Him that we must turn for a cure. For only He knows the means to heal us. And as it is He who smote us, He is the one who will know how to bandage our wounds. Hallelujah. Let me just look here. I want to read a couple of these scriptures, not all of them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:39. And everything God does is a plan and purpose. You know, from the very minute that Adam and Eve fell, He already had a plan to bring in the Redeemer. The whole purpose of Torah was to prepare a people who the Redeemer would come through. All the prophets were to prepare this people looking forward to Yeshua for the Redeemer. 32:39. See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who will heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. You know, there was a time, again, Israel found out that, you know, that their enemies aren't going to be the one to help them. You know, they thought they could, you know, get help from their enemies, and they realized the same people that they were seeking help from were the same people that were going to soon bring them into captivity. You know, we have to learn that to trust the Father, not to, you know, again, the flesh is like, always looks at, well, how am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to get the money I need? How am I going to get the healing I need? You know, we need to turn to the Father first, to His Word first, and trust in Him. Go to 1 Samuel 2:6. Again, I'll send you these notes, and you can look up the rest of the scriptures. Again, it says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. So here, from what the Jewish commentators say verses 1 and 2 is, you know, a person is speaking from Israel, you know, urging people to repent. But these two verses have even a deeper meaning. You know, a lot of time in prophetic words, there's the plain sense of the scripture, but then there's a deeper meaning. And I believe this deeper meaning in verse 2, which we're going to go into, is pointing to Yeshua. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live in his presence. That is a prophetic verse. You know, I've read a lot of different commentaries, and yeah, it has a twofold meaning. Yes, it applies to Israel, but it also applies to us in Messiah, and I'm going to prove it through Scripture. Okay, this is from a book, Jewish Wisdom in Numbers. Regarding the number 2, again, as I prepare these classes, I pray, Ruach, show me what you want to show me from this. Show me what you want to teach us. And, you know, you can get several different teachers. They're going to approach things from a different way, but I can only approach things from what God shows me and give scriptures for it. So he had me look up the meaning of first 2 and then 3. Okay, the number 2, you know, is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The numeric value is 2, Beit, and it has a numeric value of 2. And it also has a pictorial picture of a house or a tent, a family. The number 2 can refer to pairs of opposites within creation. The very existence of opposites can become a source of conflict caused by their antithetical characteristics. Of all conflicts, the most serious is that which assaults the ultimate relationship in the universe, the relationship with man and his creation. Again, we see, I mean, this fits perfectly with Hosea's rebuke to Israel. Their relationship with God was broken. They were seeking after false gods. Let's go on. Man is supposed to align his personal will with the will of God, so that they are one and the same. And I'm going to read Yeshua's prayer after this. This is a dynamic of mitzvah observance. Again, this is from the Jewish Wisdom in Numbers, where man becomes God's partner. Sin ruins this relationship. The sinner ideologically moves away from the oneness of God. His behavior makes it appear that there are actually two separate and independent entities that come to assert their respective wills. First, the will of God, and second, the will of man. You know, Paul talked about, is there war going within me? My flesh wants to do one thing, and my spirit wants to do the other. Well, guess what? Our spirit is supposed to control our flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Israel, again, was compromising their relationship with the Father. Let's go on. Sin itself leads to a major conflict of interest. You can't serve Satan and God. You can't serve, you know, false gods and the God of Israel. There's only one God. But they're trying to mix. And again, do we see that happening today? Yes, we do. We see, you know, evil being trying to mix with the ways of God. Again, the sin it leads to a major conflict of interest. This dichotomy was first played out in the primordial sin. Adam and Hava defied God's command in favor of their own desire to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a quote from Trey Hassar. Just like Adam, who was privileged to be placed in the Garden of Eden, yet transgressed the word of the Almighty by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so too have they betrayed my trust by violating my covenant in the very land that I gave them as a heritage. Back to Jewish Wisdom and Numbers. Furthermore, sin implies a departure from what came before. In the ideological shift from one, God's oneness, the one creator, to two, sin deviates from God's plan by introducing something seemingly new or foreign. And we see that again in Israel, substituting the true worship of God with the worship of paganism. And again, do we see that today? Yeah. Yes, we do. The unwelcome change is reflected in the word shataim. Here, man deviates from the path of halakha, literally walking in the pathway defined by God, by opting to undertake an alternative option. You know, again, as I was looking at that, and, you know, the Spirit, you know, led me to look at this book on Numbers, and it fits so perfectly this situation. Now it's at verse 2, says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his presence. Again, this is a prophetic verse. I mean, anybody who knows Yeshua can see it. I mean, it's obvious, but it isn't always obvious to people unless the Lord opens your eyes. Okay, so the third Hebrew letter is Gimel, and it's a number 3, and the pictor is camel, meaning to lift up, means benefit, and Ruach HaKodesh and divine protection. This is Jewish wisdom in numbers. In many historical events, 3 consecutive days provide the ideal phase leading up to event of profound significance. Yeshua, I'm going to show you the scriptures where Yeshua specifically mentioned the third day time and time again. So he was saying something of profound significance is going to happen on that third day. The first, this is a quote from Numbers in Scripture by Bullinger. The first occurrence of the number 3 is in Genesis 1:13. The third day was the day in which the earth was caused to rise up out of the water, symbolically of that of resurrection life which we have in Messiah Yeshua, and which alone we can worship or serve or do any good work. So again, it's symbolic of resurrection rising up. This is from Bullinger as well. Hence, 3 is a number of resurrection. For it is on the third day that Yeshua rose again from the dead. It was, you know, and again, I see, the resurrection of Israel. You know, 1948, yes. Israel resurrected. Hallelujah. This was divine in operation, and divine, it's a prophetic foreshadowing in the person of Jonah. Again, Jonah, we're going to read that scripture mentioned. You know, the only sign you're going to get is a sign of Jonah, where the man was, he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. I mean, Yeshua gave him so many hints of who he was. It was on the third day when Yeshua was perfected. It was at the third hour he was crucified, and it was 3 hours from the 6th to the 9th that darkness shrouded the divine sufferer and redeemer. The loud voice at the end of those 3 hours, when about the 9th hour he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Shows completely that nothing of nature, nothing of light or intelligence of this world could give help in that hour of darkness. Does not this show us our impotence in the matter? Does it not prove our incapacity to aid in delivering ourselves from natural conditions? Again, the name Yeshua, if you look it up, means salvation, deliverance, help, victory, prosperity. Everything is wrapped up in his name. Psalm 91, the very last verse. With long life he will satisfy us and show us our salvation, in Hebrew, our Yeshua, our deliverance, our help, our victory, our prosperity is all wrapped up in Yeshua. The primary meaning is to be rescued from distress or danger. It is used to signify help given by other human beings. Help or security offered by fortified walls, delivering in the sense of preventing what could have happened if the walls were not there. Why? Because we are in Messiah and he is in us. Hallelujah. We are wrapped up. It's like a sandwich. You know, we are in him and he is in us. Hallelujah. It means one's welfare and safety, salvation by God with reference to being rescued by him from physical harm. It means being rescued from the punishment due for sin. It's used in the plural, signifies works of help and God's salvation. Again, when you look up these scriptures and do a little, for time's sake, I'm not going to go through every single scripture, but that's why I post the notes. The notes are, all the PowerPoints are also on the website now. On the podcast page, each PowerPoint is listed under each podcast. I can't do that on the video page because it's set up a little different, so the notes are always going to be there. Again, Hosea 6:2, after 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his presence. Luke 16:32, and he said to them, go and tell that fox, who is he speaking to, Herod, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I reach my goal. Luke 24:46, and he said to them, "Thus is it written that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." And as we look at this, again, I had made some additional notes. I thought I pulled up the revised one, but let me look at it from here, because I, and the only place, because when I was looking up to find that scripture, Psalm 22 is a very graphic prophecy of what Yeshua went through. Okay, I mean, it's a graphic picture of the crucifixion and what he went to, and it was written way before crucifixion was even used. Okay, but the other scripture, give me a second to find it here. Let's see. Okay, Jonah 1:17. Let's look at Jonah 1:17. The other one is Hosea 6:2, but Hosea 6:2 is the only verse that talks about on the third day he will raise us up. And if you know who you are, a Messiah, again, Paul pointed, when Yeshua was crucified, we were crucified with him. When he died, we died with him. When he was raised again, we are raised with him. Hallelujah. So let's look at Jonah real quickly. Okay, Jonah 1:17, I believe it is. Yeah, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. We're going to be looking at detail in this book too. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, Yeshua quoted this regarding the sign of who he was. And then Hosea, again, Hosea 6:2, because I was looking through scriptures, and I was looking all through the prophetic scriptures, and this is the only one that mentions being raised up on the third day. Matthew 16:21, "And from that time Yeshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Matthew 17:23, "And they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were all deeply grieved. I mean, Yeshua was preparing for this, but sometimes you just, you know, they didn't want to believe it. They wanted to believe that he was going to set up his kingdom there and now. But again, God had, you know, the sin issue had to be dealt with first. John 2:19 to 22. Yeshua answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." The Judeans said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his Talmudim remembered that he had said this, and they trusted in the Tanakh and what Yeshua had said. Again, on the third day, he will raise us up, because we were in him. In God's eyes, we were in him. Matthew 20:19, "And will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day, he will be raised up." And that includes, again, Israel, you know, after 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is to the Jew first. You know, and prophetically, Israel, you know, when they come to faith in Messiah, are raised up with him. You know, every person, Yeshua paid the price for every single person. All they have to do is take hold of it and believe it and receive it. But, you know, our flesh, when we think, oh, no, well, you know, if I do enough good works, it's like, you know, if good works was all it would take, then God would have never had to send Yeshua.
That's right.
But the fact is that God came and took the price for us, for our sin. You know, from the minute, again, we inherited Adam's sin when he fell. It just, you know, was passed on through generation to generation. And, you know, God could have stopped it right then. He says, well, forget it. You know what? I'm destroying man. But no, God loved his creation. And from the very beginning, in Genesis 3:16, he said that he would provide, a seed would come. The Redeemer would come. Even the rabbis say, you know, from the very beginning of Genesis 1, that the one of the things that God had already prepared was the Messiah. Hallelujah. Nothing takes God by surprise. No. Luke 9:22. Okay, I think I read that. I'll read it. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. 1 Corinthians 13:4.
Was that 15:4?
I think it's 15:4. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Again, the meaning of the number three, something awesome, something spectacular was going to happen. And you can't get any more spectacular than Yeshua being raised from the dead. And he didn't leave it without witnesses. There's over 500 witnesses to his resurrection. He says out of the mouth are two or more witnesses. Let every matter be established. Well, God made sure there was more two or more. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:6. Again, let's read Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we will be in his presence. Ephesians 2:6. That is, God raised us up with Messiah Yeshua and seated us with him in heaven in order to exhibit in the ages to come how infinitely rich is his grace, how great is his kindness towards us who are united with the Messiah Yeshua. For you have been delivered by grace through trusting, and even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift. You are not delivered by your own actions, therefore no one should boast. For we are of God's making, created in union with the Messiah Yeshua, for a life of good actions already prepared for God for us to do. That's a complete Jewish Bible. Colossians 2:9. For in him bodily lives the fullness of all that God is. And it is in union with him that you have made full, that you have been made full. He is the head of every rule and authority. Also, it was in union with him that you were circumcised, with a circumcision not done by human hands, but accomplished by stripping away the old nature's control over the body. In this circumcision done by the Messiah, even you read the Tanakh, God's desire was always to have a people with circumcised hearts. Yes. You know, the physical was a sign of the covenant, but it was more than the physical. He kept, he said time and time again, I want your hearts to be circumcised. I want your heart to be in covenant with me. You were buried with him, along with him, by being immersed and in union with him. You were also raised up along with him by God's faithfulness that worked when he raised Yeshua from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, that is, because of your foreskin, your old nature, but God made you alive along with the Messiah by forgiving you all of your sins. Again, going back to Hosea 2, and on the third day he will raise us up and we will live in his presence. Hallelujah. Verse 14, he wiped away the bill of charges against us. Because of the regulations, it stood as a testimony against us, but he removed it by nailing it to the execution stake. That does not mean he nailed the Torah to the execution stake. It means he nailed the curses for not being obedient to Torah on the execution stake. The condemnation, the death sentence that was upon us on the execution stake, not his teachings and instructions. Stripping the rulers and authorities of their power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by means of the stake. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Look, what has come is fresh and new. Amen. You know, that's whenever the enemy tries to bring condemnation on me. Says, you know what? That person was dead and buried. That person doesn't exist anymore. I went to their funeral. They're gone. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You can't. That person doesn't exist. Because, you know, the enemy will try to replay the things that you did in your life, be more of a Messiah, bring condemnation on you. You just quote the word, hey, you know what? I'm a new creation in Messiah. That person doesn't exist anymore. In God's eyes, he doesn't exist, and in my eyes, he doesn't exist. So get thee behind me, Satan. And it is all from God, who through the Messiah has reconciled us to himself and has given us that work of reconciliation. So he passed that on. We are to preach reconciliation, preach that Yeshua has died for you. Now come and receive it and be reconciled to God. Again, that's what the prophets are saying. That's what Hosea was saying. You need to be reconciled back to God. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of the Messiah. In effect, God is making his appeal through us. What we do is appeal on behalf of the Messiah, be reconciled to God. God made the sinless man a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with him, we might fully share in God's righteousness. So again, when you compare all these New Testament scriptures, the apostolic scriptures, to this verse in Hosea 6:2, you can see it's talking about Yeshua. Let's go on to verse Hosea. You know, I want to find my other. I want to read something else. I don't know why that this. Let me just see something here. Maybe it didn't download. Let me see if I can find the one that I updated. Just give me a second here. Because I added some things to these notes. Get to it. Okay, well, you know what, I'll read. I've got it on my printed out notes, so you'll get the full notes when I send it to you. But I'm going to read, again, I want to read, go back a little bit. Like the enemy trying to mess up my notes. Satan, you are defeated in Yeshua's name. Hallelujah. Okay, here. This is, let me try to open, because I want you to see this in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. There we go. Okay. Let's see. Pull this one up. This should be the one. Let's see. Ah, yeah, this is a revised one. Okay, so let me shut this one down. Go back to this one. Okay. Okay, I'm going to just go back a little bit. I want to go back to this Hosea 6:2 here. Okay. So again, as I said before, man is supposed to align his will with that of the will of God. And we see that again when his Talmud says, teach us to pray. This was in the main prayer of Yeshua. Avinu b'shama yim yekadash shimcha. Our Father in heaven, may your name be sanctified. Tavu melchutecha yase rizoncha kemo v'shama yim ken bi'aretz. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our calling, Israel's calling, was always to have God's will done on earth. That's why the enemy fights so much against his covenant people and his people, because he doesn't want God's will to be done in this earth.
That's right.
But that is a priority with God, that God's will is done in this earth. Et lechem hakenu ten lanu hayom. Give us this day our daily bread. Ushlak lanu et chovatenu ka'asher salachinu gam achinu lacha yavenu. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. V'al taveinu l'din nisa yonkim chalzeinu min hara. Lead us not into temptation, but keep us from all evil. Ki lacha ha mamlacha v'ha kivura v'ha teferet l'me lo amim. For yours is the kingdom, the strength, and the glory. Amen. Again, in heaven, is there sickness in heaven? Is there depression in heaven? You know, again, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does God rule and reign in heaven?
Yes.
Then he needs to rule and reign on earth through us. And Yeshua said, again, this is really an outline. It's really, some say, a shorter version of the Shemon Ezri Amidah. Why? Because the Shemon Ezri Amidah is praying for the Redeemer to come. But guess what? The Redeemer has come. That's why I always end in, when I'm praying the Shemon Ezri Amidah, you know, Father, thank you, Father, that you will send a Redeemer. I say, thank you, Father, you have sent a Redeemer.
Amen.
And his name is Yeshua. I give it the messianic, you know, fulfillment. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go forward now. Let's see where we were. Did I read those? Yes, okay. So again, just to talk about this particular verse, again, there can be twofold meanings in Scripture, just like what happened at Hanukkah. You know, Yeshua referred back to that. He says, yes, that happened, you know, that did happen, but guess what? It's going to happen again.
Yeah.
You know, it is impossible for the Christian and Messianic to read this text and not wonder if it foreshadows Messiah's resurrection on the third day. The New Testament does not explicitly cite this verse, but 1 Corinthians 15:4 asserts that Messiah arose on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. You know, and that's what made me start digging through the Scriptures. And in digging, I says, you know, this is the only verse that you, because Yeshua refers back to it. He doesn't quote it, but refers, that speaks of, and on the third day he will raise us. No other text speaks of the third day in the fashion that Hosea 6:2 does. It is clear in its original context, this passage describes the restoration of Israel. Amen. Okay. The people of God, and for many interpreters, this is proof enough that the resurrection of Messiah is not in view here. They think, well, no, that's talking about Israel. That's not talking about Messiah. But again, there can be a twofold meaning. Here, such interpretation, however, understands messianic prophecy too narrowly as simple direct predictions by the prophets of what the Messiah would do. In fact, the prophets almost never prophesied in that manner. Instead, they couched prophecy in typological patterns in which the works of God proceed along identifiable means. Again, all the sacrifices in the temple point to Yeshua. Point two, his death, burial, and resurrection. Furthermore, Messiah in his life and ministry embodied Israel or recapitulated the sojourn of Israel. Thus, for example, Messiah's 40 days in the wilderness paralleled Israel's 40 years of wandering, and his giving of his Torah on the mountain, Matthew 5:7, against his, they call it the Sermon on the Mount. He was giving Torah principles. He is preaching Torah, but giving the purity of the Torah. Amen. Parallel the Sinai experience. Another great event in Israel's history was its restoration after captivity, an event that was almost a bringing of the nation back from the dead. Ezekiel develops this concept in his dry bones vision. Again, most interpreters, Ezekiel 37, when it talks about the dry bones, is referring to prophetically what happened in the Holocaust. He says, because they were literally bones when they came out of the camps. And, you know, literally, you know, dead. But it was through that, through the horror of the Holocaust, that Israel came back as a nation. Why? Because they knew that then, you know, there's no other nation that can truly live as a Jew except in Israel. Because as I said before, every other nation where they were at, except the United States, because I believe God has had a divine plan on this country, has turned against them. And woe to the country that turns against the Jewish people. From this, we conclude that Messiah's resurrection, in addition to its profound soteriological aspects, was a typological embodiment of the resurrection of Israel and its restoration. We should add that this is not artificial reading. New Testament history into the older, the Tanakh, as an allegoration. But it follows the established pattern of the parallel between the history of Israel and the life of Messiah. Furthermore, as so often happens in texts of this kind, the detail of the passage work themselves out in different ways. The 2 days are for Israel metaphorical for a relatively short captivity, but have a literal fulfillment in the resurrection of Messiah. Similarly, the raising to life is literal in the case of Messiah, but in the case of Israel, it is a metaphor for restoration. On the other hand, there is also literal fulfillment for the Israel of God when all who are Messiahs will be raised at his coming. Hallelujah. Let's go on to verse 6. For what I desire is mercy, not sacrifices, knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Why? Sometimes we can go through the motions of things, but our heart's not in it. You know, we can come on Shabbat or, you know, come on, you know, Sunday and be worshiping God. Then on Monday, we're acting like the world. Does God consider that true worship? And that's what he's rebuking Israel for. It's not that, you know, then people take that out of context. Well, see, that means God doesn't want sacrifices, you know. Yeah. It says, no, it was their attitude with the sacrifices. Their heart wasn't in it. Their repentance wasn't there. They were just going through the motions. And especially the northern tribes, because they set up their own system of worship, their own fault, you know, their golden calves to set up. And this was an abomination in God's eyes. He goes, you think you're worshiping me? By bringing sacrifices to these calves? Again, for what I desire is mercy. That word mercy is chesed. It means goodness, kindness, faithfulness, covenant faithfulness to him. The word knowledge is da'ath. It means knowledge, perception, skill. God wants us to know him intimately. To have each one of us a deep, personal, intimate relationship with him. Not just a facade of going through the motions. You know, you could even be saying the prayers and your heart isn't in it. You could be worshiping God and your mind is someplace else. That's not worship that pleases God. We need to enter into worship, and sometimes it's a battle, but we need to just focus on standing before the throne. And we're saying those prayers, that they be prayers, you know, from the heart up to his throne. You know, we can fool everybody else, but we can't fool God. You can't fool the Ruach HaKodesh. We could put on a good show, but you know what? They were putting on a good show, but God says, you know what? Your heart's not in it. So what does God expect from his people Israel, from his people? Because again, we are grafted in. If we are grafted in, we are part of Israel.
Right.
You know, so when God's rebuking Israel, guess what? The same rebuke belongs to us if we were doing the same things.
That's right.
Yeshua paid the price so we could become new creation. I mean, he gave us the blessing of, you know, becoming new creations in him, giving us a heart to want to serve him. But again, even Paul says there's that battle, you know, between the flesh. But as we grow in Messiah, the flesh should become mute in our life and the spirit louder and louder. And louder. I know it's my desire. I want to walk more in the spirit. I want to hear his voice more and more. I want to walk more in the spirit realm with him. So let's look at some of these scriptures. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15:22. You know, unfortunately, again, today we see, you know, even in this country, anti-Semitism rising up, hatred toward true believers and Messiah. Evil is being called good and good is being called evil. But you know what? We're overcomers and we win in the end.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we need to keep our eyes upon the word. 15:22. And again, now here's the prophet Samuel rebuking Saul for his disobedience. So let's go back. Let's get a little bit more in context here. Let's begin with verse 17. Let's go up a little farther. We'll begin with verse 10 so we get the whole context. 15, beginning with verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Again, the job of the king was to carry out the commands of Yahweh. And it's failure in leadership that causes apostasy to enter in. I regret that I have made Saul king. Verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Guess what? You don't lie to a prophet. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. For the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel?" And when God first chose Saul, he was very humble. He was like, you know, why would you want to choose me? He was very timid. Yet he, stature-wise, he was taller than all Israel. I mean, he was a very handsome man. He was very, you know, stood out in a crowd. But when God called him, he felt not worthy of this. But when God anointed him, you know, that power of the Spirit came upon him. Verse 18, "And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites.'" He was to utterly destroy them. "And fight against them until they are exterminated." Now, I think this Torah portion, too, talks about Moses, Joshua going into battle against the Amalekites from what I was reading. "Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord." Again, why are you lying to a prophet? "And went on the mission in which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Notice he's saying, your God?
Yeah.
Wasn't he Saul's God too? "Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination," some scriptures say witchcraft, "and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Again, the same thing Hosea is telling the people of Israel. You've compromised. Your sacrifices aren't of purity of heart. Let's go to Psalm 50, verse 8. Let's bring verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me." Again, the attitude of the heart, you know, paying our vows, not just making empty promises. Go to Proverbs 21:3. Oh, you know what? Let's go to Psalm 51. Sorry, Psalm 51. Let's see. Beginning with verse 16. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, when they brought offerings to Israel, their hearts should have been already repentant and broken before God, because that's the only way the sacrifice was acceptable before God. Just bringing a sacrifice and not truly be repentant didn't count. You know, you had to truly be repentant for that sacrifice to be acceptable. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 21:3 now. Let's begin with verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice, and we talked about that a couple chapters ago, is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Again, I desire mercy. What is mercy? Walking in, again, justice and righteousness and, you know, towards others. Go to Isaiah 1:11. I'm going to skip the Ecclesia. Go to Isaiah 1:11. Again, you could look up the other scriptures. And sometimes it's good to look them up in different translations as well. You know, I use a New American Standard because it's the one I've always used, but I use all different translations at home. Isaiah 1:11. Yeah, we'll begin with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me, and I have weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Now again, God is the one who instituted the Sabbaths and the feasts and the sacrifices. He had no pleasure in was the wrong attitude.
Right.
Okay? He says, you know, these don't mean anything because your heart's not in it. Yeah. Verse 18, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. You know, here God is inviting them to a conversation with him. Come before me. You know, God is always ready there from the very beginning. From the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell, he killed an animal to cover them. You know, shed was blood. You know, blood was shed and the skins were brought to cover them. You know, again, why do people find it so hard to serve God? I think it's a joy, you know, but we choose to go our own ways. You know, again, who are the prophets speaking to? Believers, covenant people. Again, the pagans are going to do what the pagans do because they're not redeemed. They can get, you know, they can come in and be saved and redeemed and be made a part of Israel, you know, of repenting. But what happened with Israel, and we see it happening today, trying to mingle pagan with the ways of God. And, you know, they thought that they can mingle, you know, pagan idolatry with the things of God. You know, and God says, no, you're not. You're not going to pervert my covenant. But God, again, always had a remnant. He had a remnant of people that said, no, we are going to turn back to God. We are going to serve God. And with the northern tribes, the problem was they were rebelling against the leadership of Judah. God said that Judah was his scepter. They are the ones that he had the authority to lead, but the northern tribes rebelled and they wanted to do their own thing. Okay, they wanted to set up their own place of worship, their own way of worshiping. They didn't want to submit to the Davidic kingdom, even though God said, that's who you need to, that's who I chose to be the leadership of Israel. Because it is through the Davidic line that the Messiah was going to come. Even now, when they find some of these, and I've said this before, some of these lost tribes, like they found them in Ethiopia, in India, China, different areas, that people that they knew were descended from the tribes because they were practicing Judaism, you know, for a son, you know, all the way back, and they would bring in, some were, you know, from the tribes of Manasseh, some were from, you know, they knew different tribes they were from, but when they bring them back to Israel, they end up, you know, having to go through a conversion process to link, you know, their self with Judah, and they were known as Jews. Even Paul said he was from the tribe of Benjamin, but he still called himself a Jew. Okay, so why? To bring unity. You know, so Paul says, you know, one says I'm of this person, the other one says that I'm a person. He goes, we are in Messiah. We are of Messiah. We belong to him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The King of Judah, the Lion of Judah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 58, verse 6. You know, and I still believe even today, you know, when the northern tribes were taken into captivity, you know, by Assyria, some did, you know, go back and join with Judah, but the majority of them were assimilated into the nations, okay? So there may be, you know, those that are, you know, are from those tribes. But God wants our identity to be in Messiah. Amen. That's who, you know, he doesn't want, again, he knows, he'll reveal who's, but people get all caught up. I remember when we had the one conference, and they go up to some of the Jewish people that we had there, Uri Harel and stuff. Oh, I'm from the tribe of so-and-so, you know, and Uri goes, well, that's interesting. He goes, I don't even know what tribe I'm from. Why? But he was a Jew. You know, and it's just our identity. And we can't get so caught up in, well, what tribe am I from? Well, I think I'm from this tribe. No, I think I'm from that tribe. No, we are in Messiah, and that's who our identity is. We are grafted into the olive tree, whether natural born Jew, regrafted in, or from the nations, or from the lost tribes, you know, only God knows, grafted in and be made one together. And again, you know, people get all, you know, caught up in that, and my ministry, part of it is for people to be focused on who they are in Messiah. As part of, you know, we are in the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And to love our Jewish brethren and to, you know, share Messiah with them, but live the life before them, you know, because Paul says we are to rebuke them, to bring them to jealousy. Well, they're not going to be jealous over somebody that's doing pagan things, yeah. You know. It's like, but they're taking notice of even the rabbis are taking notice of so many from the nations, from churches coming in and studying, wanting to learn the Torah. But the thing is, too, if you don't know who you are in Messiah, you end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Yes, it is. You know, I told this one Jewish believer, I think it was, I can't remember who it was. No, he wasn't a Jewish believer, he was Jewish, a friend of ours. And I says, you know, I says, it was Messiah Yeshua that brought us to Torah. And he goes, you know, a lot of people tell me that. You know, it was like, that's a witness. Amen. I'm not going to give up Yeshua for anything in the world. Hallelujah. He's the one. He is the living Torah. Exactly. His Torah is upon our hearts that leads us and guards. It is him, his Ruach, that brought us to this place. Why would we deny him? Hallelujah. Let's go to Jeremiah 7:22. Did I read Isaiah 58:6?
No.
Oh, okay. Let's go to Isaiah 58. See, I get kind of caught up. Is this not the fast that which I chose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is not it to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. You know, we are to do the works of Messiah. Messiah always went to those that the religious people didn't want anything to do with. You know, he went and he, you know, and it says, as we perform works of righteousness, helping the homeless, helping those in need, our light, that light of Messiah within, is going to shine forth out of our life. Why? Because God expects us as believers to walk in justice and righteousness and to do what we can to help. You know, again, you know, whenever, you know, I see like my tithes go into the ministry, but my offerings go to different places. And when I see, you know, see somebody, well, we have this need, you know, I'll send them something. You know, or why? Because it's my way, you know, if they're helping the poor. Well, you know, if everybody does something, you know, a lot of people giving a little is a lot.
That's right.
You know, so you're doing your part. You know, maybe you can't go to these countries and feed the sick and minister to them, but you can help those that do. You know, and there's just certain ministries when, you know, again, you can't help everybody, but you can help those that God lays on your heart to help.
That's right.
You know, as an offering. You know, as a way of, you know, because when you're doing that, you're connecting yourself with them and God sees that. Maybe you can't be there, but you're helping them be there. So it's as if you were there. Hallelujah. That's the purpose of, you know, again, God is not against us prospering. Abraham was rich. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But their attitude was correct towards money. God was always first. You know, and God's not going to allow somebody to prosper who's not going to use the money correctly. That's why if we, you know, he says, if you have to be faithful over little before I'll make you faithful over much. You have to be faithful over, you know, the little finances you have before I'm going to give you a lot of finances. You have to be faithful over the little ministry you have before I'm going to give you a bigger ministry. You know, God is looking at faithfulness, and faithfulness doesn't mean, well, I'll keep on serving you as long as people are, you know, like me and are coming to service and are buying my books. No, I mean, you're faithful if everybody turns against you.
That's right.
You are still faithful to God. You are still faithful to serve him, even though everybody forsakes you. Because God looks at their faithfulness as, and you continue being faithful, he will continue to move you and use you for his kingdom and his glory. And we can't ever get to the point in our life and look back as we're looking back at what the prophets are telling us, thinking, well, I wouldn't have done that. If I look back there, I wouldn't have done that. Because we see that happening today in the body of Messiah. Okay, let's go on to Matthew 5:7. And again, you know, I'm preaching to myself too. There's some times where I'm studying and I feel this twinge in my heart like, oh, Father, forgive me if I've done that or if I've said that or I've acted like this. You know, the word brings conviction. It's like all of a sudden you feel like, okay, Father, you know, yep. It's like fingers point at me first. I mean, it's, I don't want God to ever be displeased with anything I do, the words of my mouth, the intent of my heart, or anything I do. And I know we all feel that way. We want to please the Father. You know what? And the Father loves us. He is so full of grace and mercy. You know, there's not one of us that hasn't blown it somewhere down the way and said something we shouldn't have said. But when we are truly repentant, we have that forgiveness in Messiah. The blood of Messiah cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's when our hearts become hard and we refuse to repent that we get into trouble.
That's it.
You know,
my father-in-law.
Pat, can you save that until, that later.
Yeah,
that's okay.
Sure.
Hold that thought. Write it down. Okay, Matthew 5:7. Well, let's begin with verse 3. Again, this is Yeshua's, really, Torah teaching on the Mount. Let's begin with verse 1. When Yeshua saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Hallelujah. Again, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to abolish the law, the Torah, or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And that word fulfill is to correctly teach, to correctly interpret. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the Torah until all is accomplished. Hallelujah. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, there's so much great teaching in here. I've got, if you go on the podcast, I did a teaching on about half of Matthew. I still haven't finished it all yet, but there's a lot of nuggets there. But again, Yeshua is talking about those that see their need for God. Amen. You know, when we got born again, we came to the point in our life that, you know, my prayer was, you know, Father, I've messed my life about as much as I can. If you can do something with it, use me. Just a simple prayer, but it was a prayer that I knew I needed God. That if I didn't turn my life around, I wouldn't have a life anymore. But God's mercy, thank God for people that prayed for us. That's why I have hope for our children. You know, because I was in the world. You know what? My grandmother's prayers, even when she died, were still at work. Oh, yes. Her words were still at work. And I know the words we've spoken over our children, the words we said to them, the prayers we pray for them, are at work in their life. Hallelujah. That's what faith is. Let's go to 1 John, chapter 2. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, going back to the meaning of the number 2, to walk in his halakha. Number 2 is to turn away from it. And here we have the Apostle John who walked with Yeshua, not saying, you know, you don't have to keep the Torah anymore. You know, that's been done away with. If that was true, it'd be here. It'd say, you know, you don't have to do the Torah anymore. It's been done away with in Messiah. No, Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Commandments, plural. Not commandment, commandments. If you look, it's plural. He was the living Torah. He taught the Torah. He didn't, again, we just read, he did not come to do away with the Torah. It says, if I have come to know, again, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We're not trying to keep his commandments to get saved. We are already saved. The commandments are already given to the redeemed. The commandments are, number one, are to keep us safe, are to keep us within the border of his protection, are to keep us healed, are to keep us sound, are to keep us holy and set apart. Hallelujah. And if we love him, don't you want to please him? You know what I said? We want to please the Father. We know he loves us. You know, again, we're not trying to earn our salvation. We were redeemed before we even knew what the Torah was. We were saved. But once we were saved, our heart was drawn back to the way of holiness and the way that we need to walk it out. Go to 1 John 3:6. Let's begin with, go back to verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Okay, what is lawlessness?
Sin.
Not doing the Torah.
Torah.
Right, Torahlessness. Okay. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say they're Christians, but even entertainers out there, but you see the things that they're doing. It's like, that is not fruit of a Christian life. Getting on stage half-clad. Amen. You know, I even have an issue with women who are ministers wearing leotards, nothing but leotards and high heels and a shirt. It's like, we're to walk modestly before God. I don't care if you have a great figure. That's only for your husband to see.
Right.
You know, again, I'm old-fashioned, but you know what? We are to lead holy lives. We are not to dress, you know, with our cleavage hanging out. You know, excuse me, but that's the truth. Yeah, we see people who are believers dressing that way. We are to present holiness before God. You know, we have people who, you know, were out there that, again, claiming to be believers and not living the life. You know what? We need to, if we're going to say we are believers, we better live the life first, because I will tell you, they've got their radar and they're looking for you to say one thing wrong. Oh, really? You're a Christian? Well, I saw you did this and I saw you do that. We don't want anything to break our witness before God. Hallelujah. And we are to represent holiness in him. To me, modesty is more beautiful. You know, covering up and looking like a godly woman is more beautiful than trying to show your body off to everybody. And believe me, I've seen, and I have an issue too with people leading praise and worship that are wearing skin-tight clothes and jeans and stuff. You know, again, we are to, our focus, the whole purpose of worship is to focus on God, is to bring worship to him. And I'm sorry, I think that's distracting and causes men to stumble because men are visual creatures. And they'll even say it. I had, you know, a young man, I'm not getting off track, but we're talking about holiness, you know, and what God expects of his people. You know, he had come up to me and a while ago, I mean, this is years ago, and said, you know, there's a woman here who dresses a certain way, and he goes, it's really a stumbling block, you know. So, you know, I prayed with him, and I just kind of talked about, you know, holiness and the way, and talked to her and how the way we should dress and stuff, you know. But again, it's like we're not supposed to be stumbling blocks to people. We are to represent holiness. There's nothing wrong with looking pretty. There's nothing wrong with wanting to dress nice, but there's a holiness way of dressing and there's a worldly way of dressing. Hallelujah. Did I read 1 John 3:6? Yes, I did. Hallelujah. Oh, that was the end. Okay. So again, as we go back into these scriptures, as we've been looking through Hosea, again, God is, you know, He knew that they weren't going to totally repent. But in his mercy, he still, you know, there, I believe there were some that repented, because God always had a remnant. There were some, but the majority of them didn't repent. Okay, and they were taken away into captivity. And Judah, you know, followed, but because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, there was always a remnant. And we'll see, too, that even that righteous remnant went into captivity. You know, why? Because they needed a righteous remnant in captivity to keep them from forgetting who they were.
That's right.
Otherwise, they would have totally assimilated into Babylon.
Right.
You know, he sent the prophets with them. He sent, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, godly men, Daniel, to keep remind them. It's like, wait, we're not here permanently. You know, don't get too comfortable here in Babylon. You know, don't forget who you are and where you belong.
Right.
You know, this is, again, the reason why you're here is because you wanted to live like the world instead of walking in holiness. And that word goes to us today. And that's why we're studying the prophets. We're seeing the fulfillment of prophecy as we study them. Again, Israel, God has restored Israel, just like he said he would restore Israel. But that doesn't mean that Israel doesn't need to come to repentance either.
That's right.
They need to come. They need a Torah restoration there too. You know, they need to come to know Messiah. And we need to pray and intercede, you know, that the Messianic congregations that are planted in Israel will be lights, you know, because I was reading articles that the young people are hungry in Israel for this. They're hungry, you know, for the truth. And I believe that there's a great restoration, even a greater restoration coming to Israel. I mean, they are God's covenant people. We are God's covenant people. Hallelujah. But even God's covenant people can miss it sometimes. Hallelujah. And that's why we need to study and show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needn't be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, every single one of us is, you know, accountable to study and know the word. You know, my job is to give you, you know, what God puts on my heart to give you. But you know what? As you're studying the notes, God may show you more. He may give you another revelation, a deeper revelation. I'm just giving you, you know, what God gives me. But there's times where I've taken notes from somebody else, and then I go back and study them, and all of a sudden I see something else that God speaks to my heart from. You know, as we come to hear the word, we need to pray, Father, speak to me through your word. You know, and I guarantee you, every single one of us, God's going to speak something different. Why? Because we're all different. But he knows what we need to hear. Sometimes it's correction, you know, and sometimes it's encouragement, you know, and that word will just become a rhema to you. All of a sudden, it's not just speaking to somebody else, it's speaking to you. It's like, yes, Father, I receive that from you. I receive what your word says. So again, God says, for what I desire is mercy and not sacrifices, knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I want my people to know me. I want my people to love me and to serve me. Hallelujah. Alvino Mocano, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you watch over your word to perform it. Father, we thank you for the Ruach HaKodesh who brings us wisdom and revelation knowledge of your word. We can't understand everything at once, but every time we open the word, you are speaking to us, Father. Father, we want to be people that continually hunger and thirst for righteousness, Father. Because you said if we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be fed. Father, help us to continually walk humbly before you and not think of ourselves as better than anybody else, Father. Father, because we have all sinned and fall short of your glory. But it's only your grace and mercy through Yeshua that has brought restoration to our lives and has blessed us in so many ways. May we never forget all the blessings you have done for us, Father. May we not grumble and complain, Father, but remember that everything, look back and to see how you've always been faithful to us, Father. You've always been there, Father. And we just praise you and thank you that you will continually be there for all eternity. Father, we look forward to the return of our Messiah, Yeshua.
Yes,
come quickly, Bo Yeshua, Bo. Come quickly, Yeshua. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let all Israel say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Father, we don't fear evil, Father, because we know that we walk in victory and we will live in victory and we are victorious in the end. Father, help us to be focused, Father, and not things below, but things above, Father, that your will be done on earth, Father. Your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven, Father. Father, I just praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you've done, for your word. I thank you for anybody who's listening to this word that is touching their hearts, Father, and that we do, Father, continually hunger and thirst for you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Can you close the thing? Okay, hallelujah. I'm just going to shut this down, and then if you have any comments or questions, hallelujah.